All right, well, have you ever made an invitation list? Okay, maybe you think back to your wedding or birthday or whatever it may be. If it was your wedding and if your parents paid for it, they probably set the limit, right, of how many you could invite if they were covering the cost. And it's really difficult because you're trying to figure out who to invite and you're trying to figure out who you can't. And inevitably, somebody's going to be excluded. Well, my mom and I, we figured out the count, and then we were trying to figure out the reception venue based on how many people it could hold, right? And this is tiring and exhausting, and we'd been looking at all these different places, and none of them were quite right. And it was the end of the day, and we finally came to this place, and we were like, please be it. And we came up, and right on the front door, it said, no jeans allowed. We looked down, and we both had jeans. We couldn't even enter into the door. But not only that, would my guests be allowed to enter into the door or not? We left. Some are asking, are we allowed to come into this country? The refugee crisis is great and overwhelming, and it's much deeper than whether you can enter through a door and what you are wearing. The barriers are much more than physical, and there's also some deep resistance as well. So what do we do as a church? And how do we respond? Today we hear from the prophet Isaiah with an invitation to abundant life. And it's an unusual invitation because there's no limits. All are invited. There are no rules telling you whether you are worthy enough to enter or not. There's no government turning people away. God just invites. Hear this word from Isaiah. Chapter 55, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love, promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let us pray. Be present with us, God. Speak to us. Give us ears to hear, hearts to learn, and courage to respond. Amen. All right, January is 10th month to really concentrate intently on missions. If you've been here for the last few weeks, you know that. Now, this doesn't mean that once January is over, we're done, okay? So don't get too comfortable. It's only the beginning. And we've heard some wonderful preachers over the past few weeks share about how our church, how 10th has been involved locally with children here and around the world. And our theme for 10th has been the fullness of life for every child. Not just your child or my child, but every child. And this is something that we will continue to live into. And we will continue to be about those who are around us and a hope for full life for all. Now, in this scripture today, Isaiah opens with an invitation. Come, all you who are thirsty. There are no rules to say if you're in or out. It's everyone, all who thirst. Now the question is, do we really know what we're thirsting for? Do we know what it is that we need to quench that need within us? The song that we just sang for the offering was beautiful. It made it all come together in the God that we desire. Well, I grew up in a climate that was really, really hot, West Texas. And there are days in a row where it could be hotter than 40 degrees Celsius. And it's miserable. And you get thirsty. And you're hot. But sometimes you're playing or you're exercising or you're actually swimming or even at a water park. And you don't realize that you're thirsty, so you don't drink. And you become dehydrated, and it can actually be dangerous. In the Grand Canyon, there are signs, and it reads, "Stop. Drink water. You are thirsty, whether you know it or not." Is anyone thirsty here today? Do you know what it is that you're thirsty for? Isaiah leads us in specific ways to receive abundant life from God. And I'll concentrate on three of those today. Number one is to listen. Number two is to see. And number three, to seek. Listen. There is a crisis going on in our world. There are thousands of people being displaced and torn from the land that they knew and loved, and it will never be the same. The refugees are in search of a place of hope and stability and safety. And there are many in our city that are doing wonderful things already to respond. 10th Church has already been actively involved, but we can do more, I believe. Just a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to worship in an Armenian Orthodox church. I've never had this opportunity before, so I went. And it was a day that this particular church, they're at St. Gregory's in Richmond, and they have about 200 or so people in their congregation, and that's it. And they are sponsoring 30 refugee families. That's over 90 individuals in all. There's an article in the Vancouver Sun about this church and these families. So this particular day, I lucked out because not only did I get to be there present with them in worship, but also some of those refugee families were there that day. A lot of them were. But also the media and also politicians. And so none of us knew that day that the Minister of Defense of Canada was present. So when Harjeet Sajjan walked up to the front of the congregation to speak, everyone leaned in to listen. And he said, "I've come with no bodyguards. I have fought and have participated in combat. I've seen a lot, but I don't come today with that. I come with peace, because I believe in the peace that you represent." And he looked out into that congregation and he said, "This is what matters, what you are doing. This is what Canada is about." It was pretty moving. We can learn a lot from this St. Gregory's church. You see, it's an Armenian church, right? So the Armenians suffered the first genocide of the 20th century when 1.5 million of them were killed. So in this small church in Richmond hears that Syrians are on the run, they know what to do. They remember back to their own history 101 years ago, and they help. God calls us to be listeners, to hear what those around us are saying, and to understand and to grow in our understanding. See, it's amazing in Vancouver because we no longer have to leave and go across the world to love our neighbors that are across the world, because now our neighbors in Vancouver are from across the world. I mean, who knew that we'd have an opportunity to reach out and love and support refugees from places like Syria? But we do now. And we'll need to do some listening. And guess what? The one thing about listening is that it takes time. It takes time. Often what we do when we're talking is when we're listening is we're waiting for that person to finish so that we can then begin talking, right? We need to concentrate on what others are saying and be open to it. And number two, to see, to open our eyes to new things around us. In South Africa, there are the Zulu peoples. There is a greeting that they have for one another. And the greeting is the word Sawubona. And the word means, I see you. And it's so much greater than hello, you know, how are ya? I see you. And it means, you know, I see your humanity, I see your respect, I see you. And the response for a person when you're greeted with that is to respond back with sau bona, I see you. And it goes deeper. The God in me sees the God in you. Pastor Ken Shigematsu opened up January's sermon series with the God of Abraham who sees us, the same God. What is it that God can show us through a person who is now in our presence? What can God show us through others when we see the other among us? Well, when I was in elementary school or around about, my small church in Texas decided to sponsor a refugee family from Cambodia. Now, this was soon after Pol Pot's mass murders that came to be called the Killing Fields. You here at 10th, if you've been involved, are aware of this because your history runs deep in your ministry with Cambodia. But for our church in Texas, this was a new thing, and we had never been a part of anything internationally, to be honest. And so the church agreed, we will sponsor a refugee family. And I don't think anyone else in our city did. But we weren't quite like St. Gregory's. We didn't sponsor 30 families. But we did say we can sponsor 12. We can do a family of 12. So a family of 12 came to our church, but one was pregnant, so they got 13. It was wonderful. And I was just a kid, so I didn't know anything about the Killing Fields. And I don't think, honestly, that all the grown-ups were quite aware of the extremity of what was happening in Cambodia at the time. But all of a sudden, in our church, there was a family that looked very different from everyone else in the pews. You have to understand that West Texas is not very diverse. All right, even the range of food, there's like steak and Mexican. We didn't have a whole lot of rich culture. We didn't have a whole lot of rich peoples and diversity and all that. I mean, we had cowboys, and that's about it. So this wonderful, sweet family was in a land very different than their own. I asked my mom what she remembered about this time in our lives, and she said, well, one thing I remember is that you really liked the homemade egg rolls that the Cambodian mother made for us. And it just brought it all back. I was like, oh, the best egg rolls I'd ever had. I'd never had an egg roll, so I was in heaven. And they were homemade, and to this day, I've never had one better. It was so wonderful. But it was what she knew, and it was what she could do. And it was her way of life. And it wasn't easy for them. But once they found a home, and they found jobs, and they were supported, especially through people in our congregation that helped, then they were able to provide for themselves. They even managed to do their own garden in the backyard where they could grow the foods that they're used to. My mom still keeps in touch with one of the boys who's now in California. He has a college degree. He's very successful. And he says, you know what? My whole family is alive and we're thriving and we're doing well. Today, we have both politicians and religious leaders speaking out on this issue of the refugee crisis. It is not hard to see the need. Canada knows that it's called to help. Other places in the world know that they're called to help, but how much more should the church? Only fear says we should not. I'm afraid. Faith is a journey, friends. And it's a deep journey, and it will take us through a lot. But it's a journey where we can anticipate the work that God is going to be doing, and we jump in with joy and be a part of it. And if we don't, if we choose not to be a part of participating, then we are going to be missing out on the kingdom of God offered to us all. There was a video posted a few days ago of a Syrian family who recently settled in Canada, and they took them tobogganing. Did I say that correctly? I've never been tobogganing, but it looks fun. And they took them tobogganing for the first time, and it was great to see just the smiles on the dad and the child. I mean, you can't even comprehend what they have endured. And the article said that everything was new to them. Canada is new to them. Tobogganing is new to them. But one thing they said, fun is the same in any language. There was joy. Number three, to seek. To seek. My son, who's about 11, he's really been bothered lately by the homeless people in Vancouver. And he says, Mom, people just walk by and they don't even look at them and they ignore them and they don't speak. And he understands and he gets the problem. He gets the point that a lot of times money is not always used for healthy things. So he gets that, even at 11. But I said, son, whatever you do, treat them as a human being. We are all made in the image of God. And so now all of my sons of 12, 11, and 8, when we walk by a homeless person, they'll speak to them, they'll engage, they'll make eye contact, and they'll say hello. I was speaking with one of the 10th kids staff this past week, Marissa Ochoa, and we were reflecting back on last summer when they had the summer camps for the children here. And one of the leaders just stepped up and said, let's go on a walk around the city, a prayer walk. And so they did. I think it was unscripted. They just decided to do it. And then they walked around the city, and lo and behold, they met a homeless man. And they met him, and they engaged with him, and they got to know him a little bit and his story. And the leader said, is there a child among us who would pray for him? And a child did. I've never walked around Vancouver and prayed with homeless people. But some of the children here at 10th have. And it's beautiful. And it's an example to us all how we should reach out to all peoples that may be different than us and hear their stories and even offer prayer and just be present with them. I love what one writer draws from this passage in Isaiah. She writes that the prophet's invitation to come, to buy, to eat, to listen and delight are all actions of participation. God wants us involved. There's no question about it. 10th Church has a history, a wonderful history, of engaging with those in need, and reaching out to refugees in Vancouver is no different. We know we follow a God who was excluded on the cross. And there may be some of us here today who really know firsthand what it's like not to belong. But there's one thing that we all have in common. It is what we all desire, to belong. As Christians, we're called to welcome and not exclude. It's time to seek out the other among us, and we're ready. If you're like me, you've been ready for a while, but you're just not sure how to do it or what to do, and honestly, it is overwhelming. So this past few weeks ago, I got to visit with a partner of 10th Church, James Grunau, who you will hear in a moment, from Journey Home, who works with refugee claimant families. And it was wonderful because as I sat and had some time with him, I learned all about how there's so many different ways that we can be involved and that we can partner. And I came away with a renewed hope and a renewed energy and a desire to be involved. In fact, actually, I think I'm now the new team leader volunteer for 10th Church for the refugee ministry. So I look forward to those of you who are interested in participating. And you'll hear more about that as well. It's exciting and it's scary. But it's okay to tremble sometimes when you step out on something that you believe in. And though I don't know what it's like firsthand to be forced from my homeland, I do know what it's like to leave those that I love and to be torn away from a place that I know. Now, you would have figured this out, even if we hadn't have told you. but I'm not from around here. I don't know if my accent gives it away or what. But this past week I was talking with a friend, and she was really great and really genuine and really honest. And she said, "You know you stick out, don't you?" And I said, "Really? With my fork and my knife in the Chinese restaurant?" I mean, who knew? Texas was my birthplace, and North Carolina is my home. It's where we raised our children. It's where we have our roots. It's where we learned to worship together as a family. It's everything that we know. And we left it all because we believed that God was calling us. And we still believe that. But following God comes with a cost. It really does. And it's a glorious cost. It's worth it. Because when we follow a God, a risen God, then we will grow in ways that we never can imagine. But sometimes it can be really painful. And sometimes it can be hard. Our family has felt displaced at times. We've just felt lonely and just sad sometimes, just for what we miss and what we know. And I joked with my husband that this year our Christmas cards should just be all of us kind of in tears. But we decided not to do that. And we've come through a lot, and we're stronger for it. And we've had wonderful, joyous occasions. We have met some incredible people and are developing friendships, and this church here at 10th has been our saving grace. It really has. So remembering that refugee family from Cambodia that my mom was a part of helping when I was a kid, I decided to go back to the pastor and ask him what he remembers. He says, "We were amazed that they took hold so quickly, that they were able to thrive, given all that they had been through." He said, "I do remember, though, one time I went to pick up the daughter from work," because that was part of what our church helped with, is transportation to and from work until they were able. And he said, "It was just another day at work where I was to pick her up and take her home, and I did, and she cried all the way home." And he said, "Even I, as her pastor, did not know how to comfort her." There will be smiles, and they're genuine and good and wonderful smiles. There also will be some unsure faces. You can see some of those represented there. And there will definitely be tears. And the families that we will seek to help will go through a range of emotions than even they cannot predict. And in closing, finally, we should expect great things when we're involved with kingdom work. When we move from excluding to including, our lives are changed for it. I was listening to an iPodcast this past week of Jonathan Sacks. He's a former chief rabbi of Great Britain. And he said, so in the Jewish religion, in the Torah, is the first five books of the Bible. So he said, in these first five books, it has one commandment, and it says one time, or it says this commandment one time, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And that is good. And that is true, and that is right. But he said it says it one time. 36 times it says to love the stranger. For you were strangers in a land of Egypt. So go and love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. And love him with everything that makes you who you are. But love the stranger, for you and I were strangers in a land of Egypt. The invitation is for all. It doesn't matter if you're wearing jeans or pearls, or if you're from a different ethnic background, or what your gender or your age is. It doesn't matter. The living water that we thirst for is for all. And we are invited to participate in the kingdom of God. So I invite us and challenge us to have our lives intertwined with the stranger among us. Invite them to the water that is for all. And we as a community of believers will experience God's people in beautiful ways with no limitations in what God can do. And it is with a great joy that we do so together. Amen. I'm excited now to for you to hear James Grunow speak on Journey Home and the work that they're doing with the refugee claimant families, but also how much more 10th can also be involved in participating. So James, welcome.
Thank you, Jaylin and 10th. And I'm so glad that you're stepping forward. We look forward to what God will continue to do. When he formed his new nation of Israel, he gave some pretty explicit instructions on how to be a nation. And some of that instruction has to do, as Jaylin has already mentioned, how to treat the strangers and foreigners. God said, "The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself," from Leviticus 19. I've had the privilege of being part of Journey Home community for 10 years now, walking alongside refugees as they've traveled the highway looking for a place to call home. And for some, Canada has been the end of that highway. Our focus has been refugee claimants as opposed to sponsored refugees. Sponsored refugees are recognized to be refugees outside of our country. They go, as you have heard, through a screening process and arrive in Canada as permanent residents, sponsored by either the government or a group of private citizens. Refugee claimants, on the other hand, are fleeing persecution, and they arrive in Canada, come to our borders, and say, "I'm here to make a refugee claim." And because Canada is a signatory to the UN Convention for Refugees, we provide an opportunity for them to share their story and then make a determination on whether that claim is legitimate. So that determination is then made inside of Canada. They have no sponsorship. They're left to their own resources when they arrive, unless they're fortunate enough to find someone to come alongside and help. Did you know that approximately 1,000 refugee claimants arrive in Canada, in Metro Vancouver, every year? About 13,000 in Canada, I think in a year ago, but 1,000 to our city and our community. In Journey Home, we've had the opportunity to assist refugee claimants from probably close to 40 different nations with housing, resettlement assistance, and relational support. And our focus from the beginning has always been families with children. So a few observations of mine on those who have been forcibly displaced in this way. First, they leave their country at great cost, but to stay would be even greater cost, as they face the loss of freedom, increased persecution, and perhaps even death. Second observation, some tell me that they do it for their children. Their kids now have a chance at the fullness of life that you've been talking about. Third, for some, it means family separation. And I think of one single dad in our community who came with his son 5 years ago. And for these past 5 years, they have been Skyping and phoning and connecting with mom and wife and two siblings back in their home country. They didn't anticipate that reunification was going to take this long. And we've continued to walk with them in that journey. Fourth, children do not remain unaffected. And as you can well imagine, that is expressed in many different ways. So you ask, well, who comes to Metro Vancouver in that way? Why do they have to flee their country? Why do they arrive here? So let me tell you just about a few. A human rights lawyer fighting a corrupt government and a corrupt police force. A couple who have come into disfavor with their family because of their marriage choice. And in some countries, believe it or not, that brings death threats. A successful businessman targeted for extortion. And when the target becomes his children, he says, it's time to leave. someone fleeing wartime conflict in Burundi or other countries, an extended family from Eastern Europe who have left because they've been persecuted for their Gypsy or Roma ethnicity, an Islamic scholar trying to write about and teach moderation. And as you can well imagine, that doesn't go down well with the Taliban. Let me tell you about this last person, because Abdul called me, or actually he emailed me a few weeks ago and said, James, I'm leaving the country for a bit. Could we get together? And I sensed it was important. So I said, sure, and we had coffee a few nights later. So Abdul is this Islamic scholar from Afghanistan, but he's from the moderate reformed wing of Islam, and he's been trying to help encourage that throughout his faith community. So he's been invited by the government of Afghanistan to come back and help in that pursuit in their country. And he's been doing that now two or three different times on occasions, and with the promise of protection from that country, he's been giving of himself, leaving his wife and three children here and then sharing his life there. I listened for 2 hours as Abdul shared with me the influence that he's having back in his home country. In response to a radical incident last spring, some of you may remember a woman who was accused of burning the Quran and who herself was burned. And that, of course, elicited a lot of reaction in the community. And he was invited by the government to form a council to handle that incident. And when those around him suggested that the radical mullah be part of that council, Abdul stood strong and said, no, that's part of the problem. We need to respond differently. And he helped turn that potentially disastrous situation into one that ended actually in moderation and peace. He's been invited to help prepare curriculum for Islamic teaching in schools to reflect a more moderate element. He's written articles to reinterpret what some have written as radical interpretations of the Quran. He believes that freedom of religion is a human right and should be accessible and granted to everyone. So as you can well imagine, Abdul has a following among the young adult and student population in his country and surrounding areas. What a privilege to listen to him and to encourage him and then to end our time together in prayer, which he was so grateful to receive. It was this sense of being connected to a larger goal of peace. And I felt less exclusion and more inclusion with my friend Abdul as we shared our common humanity together. Friends, that's what I and we get to be involved with when we're walking with refugees. Who knows what kind of people God brings our way? And what an opportunity we have to encourage that kind of movement. So I thank you, 10th Church, for partnering with Journey Home over these past years. You have been part of this response to refugee claimants in our community. Some of you have supported in prayer the foundational activity for ministry. Many of you have given, and as 10th has shared benevolent funds with us, that's been so helpful in pursuing our ministry with families. Some of you have been involved as individuals, and I think of one of your members who's provided dental care for some of our refugee families. There have been small groups who've come along and participated, and I remember a group who walked with one of our single moms and her four kids for a good long time, giving her and them some relief from the challenge of life in that situation. And many of you have delivered Christmas hampers to our families and have had an opportunity to share life and have tea and conversation with some refugees. But here's what I'm wondering. Is this the time for 10th to take the next step? What do I mean by that? Well, at Journey Home, we have many more requests for help from families than we have capacity to respond to. We're a small ministry. We have four staff people, and so we're limited in what we can do and give. This past fall, for example, we received a list of 8 families from one of our partner agencies saying, can you help them with housing and assistance? That's way beyond what we have ability to be able to do. We can maybe help one or two at a time. But could 10th Church take one of those families? You have become a strong partner with Journey Home over these years, And as I think of the future, my dream for 10th is that you might actually take this next step and provide opportunity for more refugee claimant families to be included rather than excluded from our community life. So we're launching a new initiative at Journey Home whereby we come alongside a church group, provide training, orientation, coaching, and mentoring so that you can do what we're doing, providing that housing, that resettlement help, and relational care. We do it one family at a time. We would love to pilot this project with a group of you as you would join together. And that's why I'm so glad Jaylin has stepped forward and said, we're going to look at what kind of refugee ministry we can be involved in. We want to help you experience the amazing joy of walking alongside a refugee family. And I know this can be successful because that's exactly how Journey Home began. A few of us as volunteers from a church home group helping a couple of refugee families. So be attentive to what God might be inviting your church into, and be attentive what he might be inviting you into. And then do yourselves a favor and say yes. It's a response that is more than admiring from a distance, and it's a response that might be a bit costly. But along with cost, isn't there always great reward? And I'm not suggesting that everyone will be involved, and I'm not suggesting that we need to start another Journey Home community. But I believe that God is calling some to be part of that adventure of walking alongside refugees. It's the kind of kingdom invitation we can't afford to refuse. So come and join us.